For the newcomers in our group, I preach through the entirety of the New Testament every 4 years in the sermon time. And we are currently looking at the tail end of Paul's writings. And we are in 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus. And I've titled this part of the series, On the Road Again for Christ, because Paul is loose. He's been kind of under detention for 4 years, and now he's back out there traveling again. And he writes these two letters to his two protégés, more than likely they're in their 30s, to tell them what he wants them to do, where he leaves them. He leaves Titus on the island of Crete, and he leaves Timothy at the city of Ephesus, which is the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. And today we're going to talk about one of their big responsibilities, and that is to make sure that there's good spiritual leadership in every congregation. Now I want you to understand, in ancient Israel, leadership was patriarchal. That actually goes back to the book of Genesis. We've talked about how that ended up being in the family. But it was only by accident some of these guys got into leadership. It was basically, he was the oldest guy in his family. That's what it made him the leader of his family. And then when the families became part of a community, he's the oldest guy in his community. That's what made him one of the leaders. And then when the community became a nation, these leaders were basically all the old guys, just because they were the old guys. Now, does age bring about, beyond a shadow of any doubt, wisdom in every case? No, it does not. And so they ran into a problem in the Exodus. And Moses actually has a near nervous breakdown because he doesn't have good leaders in the community that he's trying to lead. And God gives him a plan. Actually, his father-in-law had given him the same plan a year earlier, but he didn't listen to his father-in-law. But God gives him this multi-tiered leadership model. But one of the things that is in this model is you pick men that have God at their heart, and that they are wise because of that. They know from experience what should be what. And that becomes the model for the New Testament, for leadership, spiritual leadership we're talking about here. The elders of a congregation. Sometimes we call them the shepherds of the congregation, or we call them the overseers, or the presbyters, or the bishops. There's a lot of different names and vocabulary that get used. Some of it's related to changes in the language over the years. But the idea is, these are the guys that are supposed to be keeping the local congregation solid with the Lord spiritually. Now, you may remember when we first opened up the book of 1 Timothy, and I want you to go back there again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul started out talking to Timothy in this way. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And he keeps going on, talking about how we've got some guys in the community of the church causing trouble. They don't know what they're talking about, but they think they ought to be in charge. We have something similar happening on Crete. Go to the book of Titus now, and Titus is where we're going to camp out this morning, so keep it open on your lap. But also you're going to be using the handout. In Titus 1, verse 10, He says this, "For there are many rebellious men," you know, troublemakers, "empty talkers." I mean, they do a lot of yak, 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 yakking, but what they say is empty. It's devoid of good instruction and meaning. "Deceivers." That's a really big problem right there, isn't it? People who are trying to do the con thing. "Especially those of the circumcision." Now, he actually complained about that to Timothy as well. You remember, one of the big problems in the early church was there were a bunch of Pharisee types who were Jewish in the church saying, "Hey, all you Gentiles that come in, you have to become Jewish or you don't get to be in our group." And Paul, of course, was saying, "I didn't hear anything about that from God, and I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." And so he was constantly having to fight against these Judaizers. That's who he's referring to here. They're still causing trouble 30 years into the church. "Who must be silenced." Now, last week, I failed to point out the second time that one of the reasons we're supposed to have good people in government is we can live quiet lives, right? And I told you, that's not talking about being absolutely mute and silent. And then later, it says something similar about ladies at the church. And I should have emphasized again, that's not the word for keeping your mouth shut. It's for not causing trouble. That's what it's about. Well, guess what? In this passage, it is, they need to keep their mouths shut because they're causing trouble. "Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Fancy Bible talk, it basically means they're con artists trying to fleece the flock. They're trying to get money out of people that are good, but sometimes naive. And unfortunately, Christians sometimes fall into that category. They're good, good-hearted, but sometimes they're naive, especially when people are trying to pretend that they are Christians. Now, verse 12, remember, he's on the island of Crete. It says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Now, that should get a laugh, because if all Cretans are liars, how could you trust something written by a Cretan? And that's what this is right here. We know who this guy is. It's a very famous quote from philosophy. And so he's trying to be funny here, saying even the Cretans themselves say they're liars and cause trouble. So Titus, you need to watch out for some of these guys on the island. "This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in faith." So, even though these troublemakers are going to be somebody that Titus has to address, his goal should still be to fix them, to help them repent and get their act together to do the right thing. And that should always be our goal. We try, even with the people that frustrate us the most, to work it out for their salvation. "Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." That's, again, a little problem that they're having because of the Judaizers. "To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, then nothing's pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled." All of us have run into this problem. People that are good because of their Christianity usually have no too much trouble getting along with them because you're of the same mind. But there are some people out there, they don't care. They don't care about rules. They don't care about morality. Those are going to be the hard nuts to crack because they are hard for a good-hearted person to get along with. Because everything you do, everything you say, ends up being a critique of them. And so Paul just wants Timothy, or Titus, to understand you got a hard row to hoe when you're dealing with some of these people. They profess to know God, and some of these Judaizers did that, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I think Titus understood from Paul there, and we do too. Just because somebody claims that they have a relationship with God does not mean they have a relationship with God. Just because a preacher, or a teacher, or a shepherd, an elder, an overseer in a church claims that they are God's representative doesn't guarantee that. Right? We should understand that there's only one real way that you can be certain that somebody is a Bible-believing, solid Christian, and that is they need to be presenting Jesus. They need to have Jesus' lifestyle. They need to have the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody ready? Here it comes. The nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the type of characters and qualities all Christians are supposed to have. When you're a baby Christian, you might not be all that great at it. But the older you get, the more that should be demonstrated in your life. Now, let's talk about the spiritual leaders specifically, though. Because this is what Titus is told. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. It's for this reason that I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And this is the same thing that he was doing with Timothy. I already mentioned it. Paul was involved in putting the leadership in position in Ephesus when he was there teaching for a good long time. So Timothy's coming in to kind of tweak it and make sure it's back on track. Paul's never been on the island of Crete. Apparently he just stops there at the port, drops Titus off, says, go to it. Go do it. And when you get a congregation started, make sure they have solid, Bible-believing, Bible-living leadership. And then he gives a checklist. He gives the checklist to both Titus and Timothy, and that's why we can present this page. I want you to go to the side that has the traits of godly overseers or elders. This is my translation, so it will be a little bit different than whatever version of the Bible you might be using, but there's reasons for why mine's slightly different. First thing he says out of the box, and by the way, we're going to follow Titus's order, but you can see right across the page that there's a parallel to almost all of these. And it's the original language that I was using, and then put it into English here. If one is unindictable. Now, that's a legal word. Unfortunately, we understand it too much in our modern day society. The idea is, if you want somebody to be in spiritual leadership in the church, people shouldn't be suspecting them of a criminal activity. Right? The old-fashioned word is above reproach. If somebody is being looked into by the local government authorities, you might want to think twice about having them in leadership in the church. That needs to be cleared up first. Number two on the list, a one-woman man. Now, I can tell you a couple of things that this is definitely not talking about. It is not talking about polygamy. That is, more than one wife at a time. Because you know what? Polygamy was illegal in the Roman Empire. It had been made illegal many decades earlier. So the way that they got around it, if they wanted multiple relationships, is they either had a mistress on the side, or they divorced the one they had and married somebody new. And we know that was a problem. Divorce was quite common in the Roman world at this time period. And in the Jewish society, it was just as common. Even amongst the seriously religious Jews, the men thought they could divorce their wife for any reason whatsoever. Now, that wasn't right. But remember, not everybody in leadership was presenting what God wanted. And Jesus got into a little conflict, a little confrontation with some of the leaders of that time because of that very topic. And he just kept reminding them of what the scripture said, that God made one man, one woman together for a lifetime as the principled idea of his design. And then there is this, let no man separate what God's put together. Now, understand though, scripture acknowledges that there are some reasons for divorce. So that is not what's being talked about here, just. It's not saying that every man in leadership, spiritual leadership of the church, can't be divorced, because there might be reasons for that. Nor does it say here they have to be married. How do I know that? Because this verbiage shows up later in this exact same book of 1 Timothy about a widow woman. Just a flip on the gender. That the widow has to be a one-man woman. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure all widows are unmarried. Isn't that correct? Because their husband's dead. And yet, it was a requirement that they should be a one-man woman. There's further to think about on this. Everybody understands, right, that Paul is unmarried. Never got married. In fact, when we were back in 1 Corinthians, Paul was going, you know, for the current crisis that we're all in, I'm telling you guys, you ought to stay unmarried. Because a guy that's married has to worry about his wife, his family, his kids, and I want you to not have to worry about that in this current crisis. So, do you honestly think that Paul would make one of his requirements, an elder in the church has to be married, and so I can't be an elder in the church? Do you think he'd say that about Jesus? Jesus never married either. So what is he actually saying here? It's not that hard to figure out, is it? The man needs to be devoted to the wife he's married to. She ought to be his world. He should be willing to die for her. That's the type of man, if he's married, you'd want to be an elder in a church. You don't want somebody that wants to play around or looking for the first chance to kick her to the curb and find a newer model. That's not a good-hearted man. Continuing. Having faithful children. Now, this is a place where you will see a distinct difference in your version if you've got like English Standard or the New American Standard or the International Version. Because they've gone with it's a possible translation, I will acknowledge that, of having children that believe. But the old King James said exactly what I said, having faithful children. Because that is also the proper way to translate this Greek term. Meaning, you want kids that behave themselves in the family. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion, but you already know because of the way I translated it. Number one, I don't think every man has to have children in order to be an elder in a church. Nor do I think that every one of those kids has to believe in Jesus Christ. Because God does not hold us responsible for the free will choices of others. Does he? No. So this is what I think Paul is trying to express. And I think he actually goes on and expresses it right here. Look at how he modifies the idea of children. Not chargeable with excessive living or unsubmissive behavior. Sounds like some wild kids, right? They're the juvenile delinquents. They're out causing trouble. For it is necessary for the overseer to be unindictable as God's household manager. You see, the spiritual leaders in the church are like the dads for the people in the church. And so you want dads whose kids are not running wild trying to take care of the kids in their congregation. In fact, that's exactly what it says in the 1 Timothy passage. You can see it across the page. It's chapter 3, verse 4. It says, leading his own household well, having children in submission with all dignity. But if he doesn't know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of God's assembly? See, if his own minor children, which again, we have to understand that, it's minor kids. It's the ones that are still at home. Because I could ask for a show of hands right now. How many of you think you can control the lives of your kids that are away from home and married? Anybody? No, nobody. Have enough trouble, right, with trying to convince them to do the things you think are best. This is the minor kids, the ones that dad and mom actually have physical control over. And so Paul is basically saying here, Timothy, Titus, when you're looking around for the gentlemen to be in leadership roles, remember, they're going to be dealing with a bunch of childlike adults sometimes. Make sure that they're already taking care of their own literal children well, that they're not wild. And honestly, let's be pragmatic about this. And I've seen this happen in more than one congregation. If you've got a shepherd, an elder in a church, and they're having problems with their teenager, they kind of need to take some time off from church leadership to focus on that one. That's their priority. And once that gets resolved, then they can kind of come back, and they actually might have learned a few lessons along the way in taking care of that little problem. But the overall goal is you want guys in spiritual leadership that are stable. They are not flighty. They are not out of control, nor is their family out of control, where they're bickering with their wife or cheating on their wife or their kids are always before juvenile authorities. You want guys that are stable. Which kind of gets back to some of the other things that he says. We're back on the Titus side here. Chapter 1, verse 7. Not self-pleasing. That's not that hard to understand, is it? It shouldn't always be about them. A person who is always about themselves is not a good leader. Any of you ever had a supervisor that was always about themselves? Was that a good thing? Was that a great experience? No. So we want leaders that are looking for others, looking out for the others. Not prone to wrath. Now, the word that gets used for wrath here is not just simply about anger. It's a whole range of emotions that get out of control. We need leadership in the church, spiritual leadership in the church that is self-controlled. We don't want guys that when something doesn't go their way, they want to grab their ball and go home. Or they want to punch a hole in the wallboard or sweep things off the table because they're mad, they're having a temper tantrum. You don't want that type of person helping teach and lead the people in a congregation. Not a wino. Does that make you laugh? The word is literally not laying a long time beside the wine. It's not somebody that's like spending all their time at the tavern. And that's all they're doing. Every time you see them, they got a beer in their hand. Right? It seems to have control of them. We could expand it to other things, you know, that they shouldn't have this addictive personality where everything kind of takes hold of them rather than them being in control of other things. And so we can see and evaluate that in people's lives. And Paul says, make sure you don't end up with somebody like that, that's got a problem in that area. Not a bully. Now, in the translation I grew up with, it was not pugnacious. It took me a long time to figure out that was related to the word pugilist or boxer, right? And that is actually the literal meaning of this word. You don't want somebody that their way of solving a problem is to punch the other person in the nose. Now, you may not believe it, but I was at an elders meeting once as a young youth minister, and I wasn't even trained to be a youth minister. I was like kind of a substitute at that time. And I went to this elders meeting, and I honestly thought one of the elders was going to come across the table and punch the preacher in the nose. And I knew instantly, that guy should not be here as one of these leaders. And that's the case. We don't want bullies in spiritual leadership. Go across the page and you'll see that Paul tells Timothy a couple of other items that go with this. But rather, willing to give way, non-combative. Willing to go, okay, well, I may not agree with you on that, but let's try it. I'm not willing to go to war over this with you. Because you see, Jesus expects his leaders to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit demonstrates a person who is looking out for the other guys more than they're looking out for themselves. He had a little bit of a problem, Jesus did, when he was first working with his apostles. When Jesus selected his apostles, they were probably like him in their 30s. Because Jesus was in his mid-30s when he was in his ministry. And they had grown up in a culture not unlike our own, which promoted the idea that you need to shove yourself to the front. You need to be taking charge for your own self-aggrandizement. You need to be the one that's in charge. And more than once, his apostles kind of bickered and jockeyed for position. You might even remember that two of them used their mom, who happened to be Jesus' aunt, to ask for the number one and two positions in the coming kingdom. And Jesus had to tell his apostles, in fact, this is what prompted his washing of their feet on the night of his betrayal, it is among the Gentiles that the leaders act in this fashion of jockeying for position and becoming, you know, these bully type leaders. That's not the way it's going to be with you guys. He said, the one among you that wants to be the greatest among you needs to be the servant to everybody else. Needs to volunteer to do whatever it takes to help the others out. And that's why he washed their feet that night. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, am willing to do this, you need to have the same attitude. So we need leaders that are not the bullies, they are servant leaders instead. Back to the Titus side of the column. Not disgracefully devoted to gain. The parallel says, without silver as his friend. It shouldn't be all about money. And you may remember in the introduction to this, Paul was quite concerned that there were people already out there thinking that the church was the way to get your pockets lined. And that has been a problem in the church for a long time. Did you know that there was a time when people put bids on becoming an elder in a church, to becoming a bishop in a church? Because you see, they knew that once they got that slot, they could make a lot more money for themselves than what they were bidding for the position. They weren't concerned about the people underneath them. They weren't concerned about the spiritual, eternal health of any of the people under them. They were only concerned about themselves. They were lovers of money. And Paul says, you can't have that in leadership. Again, from my own experience, I have had the unpleasant interaction with somebody that had no business being an elder. But he was a good business person in the community, and that's why they made him an elder. That's all it took. And he threw his money around in order to control things. Not appropriate. And I can already look around in some of your eyes. You know that that's happened in many churches, and it harms it greatly. Paul says, that needs to not happen, ever. But rather, be a friend to strangers, a friend to the good stuff. Hospitality is the way we translate this word very often, friend of strangers. It was the opposite of xenophobia. This is xenophilia. It means when you see somebody you don't know, you've never met, don't know anything about them, you want to be their friend. You want to get to know them. You want to see how you can help them. Rather than the xenophobia, which is, they don't look the way I look. I think that they might be one of those. They're the other. That's not appropriate in the church. And so Paul says, you don't want people leading in the church that are not looking out for the people in the church, including the ones they don't even know yet. And you want people leading in the church that love the good things of Christianity. They're not there as a power player. They are there to try to help people become more like Jesus. That's the leadership role. The next thing that Paul writes to Titus is this: sound-minded. It is in a triplet of related words over in the Timothy passage. It's clear-headed, sound-minded, organized. What's that all about? You don't want somebody in leadership in the church that is like totally out of control in their own life. You know, they are like way behind in their bills, and they never keep up in their obligations. If they say they're going to do something and then something else happens and they forget about it, you know, it happens way too often. And also, that unfortunately goes along with somebody that often doesn't think things through clearly. You want a thinker. You want somebody that when a subject comes up, they take some time to evaluate it. One of the Old Testament Proverbs says that it is a fool that expresses something without thinking it through first, hearing all the different sides on it. You don't want fools in the spiritual leadership in a church. And so when we consider those that are going to be put in those positions, we've got two here, by the way, in this congregation that serve as volunteers in that role. Right over here, Mark. Wave your hand, Mark. That's one of ours. The other one is missing today. He's somewhere else, and that's okay. But it's Dan, a long-term devoted person to this congregation. And so I'm also kind of described by these things, or I should be, because I'm the guy that is both a pastor and a teacher, a shepherd and a teacher. But the idea is all of us are supposed to be organized and not flighty and devoted to the things of the congregation. That's what Paul is trying to get to here. You need those types of people in leadership. And I am hoping we can develop even more guys along those same lines as time goes on here in this congregation. Next three on the Titus list. Righteous. Does that surprise anybody that that's on this list? Righteous as in doing the right thing. Holy. Meaning doing things God's way, right? Being devoted to Him and His way of doing things. Self-controlled, which of course is on the list of God's Holy Spirit fruit. It is all about, again, you don't be reactive. You think things through and make sure you do things God's way based on the circumstances. Then comes the climactic point in the Titus one. It's simply said, able to teach, over in the Timothy one. Able to teach. Which should be, it should be kind of a duh. If you're going to be a spiritual leader in a congregation, you should be able to know the Word of God well enough that you can pass it on to other people so that they can understand it well enough to carry out the work of God. Here is how he puts it to Titus. Holding tight to the trustworthy word in accordance with the teaching, so that he might be able to encourage by healthy teaching and to expose detractors. For there are many unsubmissive persons, empty talkers, mind deluders, especially those from the circumcision, who must be shut up, since they are overturning the whole household, teaching things which they must not, for the sake of shameful gain. Apparently a very important part of being a spiritual leader in the church is knowing God's word and using God's word to keep the church solid with God, both in a corporate setting like this or an individual setting. We can't have spiritual leaders in the church that don't know God's word. Now, they don't have to know it inside and out like I'm required to do, because I do a lot of talking and teaching on this. I better know it. As the book of James says, there is a higher grade of responsibility to me because I'm telling other people this is what God's word says. But the basics of the faith, every single elder, whoever, whatever word you want to use, shepherd, teacher, every spiritual leader in the church better know the basics well, and well enough to communicate them to the people around them. We finish up with the exclusively Timothy ones. And they're not that hard either. Not a newbie. Now, when I first made this handout, that was kind of a new term. The idea is you don't want somebody that's not been a Christian for very long, that he might not be wrapped up in the smoke, that he falls into the devil's judgment. Now, what got the devil in trouble at the very beginning? Because he was full of himself. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he could be God and do things better than God. And so you don't want somebody coming into the leadership in the church that's only been a Christian a short period of time. They don't know the word very much. All they know is, I want to be in charge. I remember we rejected somebody in another congregation because when we asked them why they wanted to be an elder in the church, is because I want to set the rules and tell people what to do. They're out of there. No, they need to cook some more because that's not appropriate. And it had an awful lot to do, I think, with they were just long-term immature. They were a newbie a lot longer than they should have been. It is necessary that he also have a good testimony from those outside so that he might not fall into the devil's reproach and snare. I think it is imperative when we evaluate somebody to be an elder in a church that we reach out to their employer, that we reach out to some of the people in their interaction in the recreational world or whatever it is, with the permission of the elder, of course, the elder candidate, and to be able to ask those people, do you consider these people to be stable and good representatives of Jesus Christ in your interactions with them? Would they make a good leader in our congregation? Because it really is important to hear from the people that they have regular interaction with. Do they represent Jesus properly? Because if they don't have a good reputation in the world as a good person, they need to cook some more. They need to still be learning how to be a Christian, let alone be a spiritual leader. This is what I want to do as we close up today. I want us to pray for those who are in leadership all over the world in spiritual leadership, that they would meet these standards. But also pray that the Lord will raise up some gentlemen to be the next group of leaders in all of the congregations around the world. Let's pray. Father, those are exactly what I would ask. Help our current leaders. Give us good new leaders so that we can keep doing your work until you come back to take us all home. Let's bring lots of people with us, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.